I just got to ask Rosie and Tim, I don't know if you're still here, are you in within the sound of my voice? Rose and Tim, they were leading us in worship if you don't know them. But wasn't it awesome to hear the congregation? It was so awesome. That's part of what participating with the Holy Spirit's about. That's one of the things that we do as a church, and it's also how we pursue God and proclaim Him. So that was just a beautiful, beautiful experience sitting up here and hearing the voices fill the room. So thank you for that. Well, good morning again. You know, when my kids were young, I'm getting older, they're getting older, but when my kids were young, we played this game in the store, okay, where they and I would wander off, leaving their mother to be at a little bit of peace to like shop on her own, or so that we could grab something maybe from another section, the whole divide and conquer kind of aspect. And on our way back, what we would do as a game is we'd have this little contest to see who could spot mom first, okay? Sometimes maybe for a little treat, sometimes just for bragging rights, but it was just a fun thing to do in the store and to kind of make light of a pretty boring task, I guess. Now, why do I bring that up today? Well, today we are going to be together in the book of Esther today, okay? In fact, you can get there now in your Bible or on your cell phone. The scriptures will be on the screen. If you're getting there in your Bible, just know that Esther is in the Old Testament. It's before Proverbs and Psalms, but it's after 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's tucked somewhere between those two along with a few other books. And as you get there, let me just say this. Esther, okay, the book, Esther is an exciting book. It is an exciting book because it has all of the elements of a classic storybook. For example, an orphan named Esther, who becomes what? A hero. And the book contains a kind relative named Mordecai who takes Esther in. And this book also has a foolish king who is easily manipulated. And of course, every story has to have a villain, right? And the book of Esther delivers on that too, with the villain being a guy named Haman. But with that said, it is an account mixed with the darker realities, I guess you could say, of life that are not always found in a fantasy storybook. For example, Esther contains things like racism and genocide and murder and seduction and drunkenness and even people being punished by being impaled on poles. That was a thing back then. So anyway, this book really, it really has it all. It really has it all except for one thing, God, or at least God's name. For his name is not mentioned in this book, not even once, which is a little bit strange, right? Because isn't the Bible, I mean, isn't it supposed to be all about God? Well, yeah, of course. But you see, our author here of the book of Esther, he or she is using a brilliant literary technique. And it is one which serves as an invitation to actually read the story. And to actually read this story in a treasure hunt kind of way. In a hunting for mom in the score kind of way. In regard to God, where we read it and we look for signs of God's activity, even when it seems that he's not present. Though he is, church. He is all over this story. Just like he is all over your story. Just like he is all over my story, but we just often don't see it. We don't take the time, we don't take the pause to reflect on things and to see him working in and around us in our story. And so often we miss him. And we often miss him because we think his ways should be ours. When all the while they are what? They're higher than our ways. And this seeming absence of God, it might be how you feel today. And when we read or when we watch the news, maybe that's how you feel today. Like, where is God? I mean, sometimes it feels like God has left the building, right? Like he is not even here. Like he is not even active in the world. It can seem like his name has been wiped off of people's lips, except maybe when they use his name in vain. I mean, sometimes it seems that that evil is triumphing over good and that the plans of the wicked succeed, while innocent people are subject to things like war and poverty and slavery and abuse and injustice. In fact, today, let us be reminded that today marks the one-year anniversary of when 10 innocent people were killed right in our home city of Buffalo as they were at the grocery store. And they were sadly, unjustly killed for one reason: their race. Their race. I mean, the shooter walked by those who were white to shoot everyone he could that was black. And I got to tell you this, honestly, this could have been a page right out of Esther's time. It could have been taken right out of her time, because race is a central theme of this story. For Esther was Jewish, and she finds herself in this spot where she has to act on behalf of thousands of her people. So though we may think that Esther is a story from ancient times, around 500 BC, that doesn't apply today, we are wrong. If you think this doesn't apply today, we are wrong, because it resonates with us still to this day. Because the same evil is present. However, the beauty of Esther's story shows us that we will see good triumph over evil. And that in this epic struggle between good and between evil, do you know what? One person, can you say one person? One person. One person. Yeah, one person. Even you can make a difference. In fact, the story of Esther, it teaches us that God can use anyone. He can use anyone to be his messenger. So before we dive into some specifics of this book, let me just give us like a quick summary of what is happening in this account. Well, you see, the king of Persia, he didn't like something that his wife did, so he got rid of her. And then he held a year-long beauty competition, okay, to find another wife, to find the next queen. So if Esther were a TV show, it would be called The Bachelor Persian Version. It would be. But with, if you've ever watched The Bachelor, even with way more drama, okay? Even with way more scandal in Esther than The Bachelor TV show today. But anyway, these beauty contestants in the book of Esther, okay? They were given 1 year of beauty treatments in order to prepare for this big contest, kind of like how I spent a lot of time this morning looking this good for you. Not, okay? But anyway, enter Esther into the story. You see, she was entered into this contest based on what? Based on her looks. But over the course of the year, we read that she won the favor of everyone who saw her. Why? Well, it says because of her character. In fact, even the king, who decided that she would be the next queen, he was won over by more than her beauty. What a happy ending, right? But don't get too excited, because we're just getting started, okay? Because I haven't mentioned yet the king's right-hand man. All right, briefly mentioned him, but that's Haman, our villain. You see, Haman had a grudge against Esther's cousin Mordecai, who was the one who adopted her and raised her as his own. And in regards to this grudge that Haman had toward Mordecai, well, he handled it just as you would expect any insecure, power-hungry person to. Let's look at Esther 3, verse 6. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he, being Haman, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So the plot thickens, right? Esther and her cousin Mordecai are Jewish people, okay? They are Jewish people living in the Persian Empire. You see, after the Babylonians, who dragged out the Jews out of Israel, after they were overthrown by the Persians, many Jews went back to live in Israel. But some did not. So there was a substantial Jewish population that lived in relative freedom, in relative peace at that time, in Persia. people like Esther, people like Mordecai, okay? But listen, because Haman couldn't deal with his conflict with Mordecai, he decided to blame all of Mordecai's race, the Jews. In fact, Haman literally rolls some dice, okay? He casts lots to decide the date of his planned genocide. And then Haman tricked the king and bribed the king to, like, go with his plan. Now, as an FYI, both Haman and the king, they were drinking at the time, making the sound more like a bad soap opera than it already does, right? And though this story might sound a little ridiculous at this point with everything that is going on in it, I bet some of you have had an experience with someone like Haman. Someone who is so insecure and someone who is so fearful of losing control that instead of just working out the issue, instead of just working out the grudge with you, that they want to create confusion and destruction all around you. And maybe even want to hurt people that you care about. I mean, that may sound like somebody's ex, quite honestly. Whether that be an ex-spouse, an ex-coworker, an ex-boss, an ex-friend, an ex-in-law. Or maybe you haven't come across someone this extreme, but I bet, okay, I bet you have experienced the mentality that Haman had. A mentality that said, because I have a beef with one person and a certain people group, I'm going to label them all, and I'm going to demonize them all. I got to tell you, even me, okay, as an aging, white class, middle class man who is a pastor, I feel that labeling sometimes. And perhaps you have too, based on who you are. Because I hate to tell you this, folks, but this Haman kind of mentality, it happens all the time. It happens all the time around us, and it goes in all kinds of directions. And our job is to let God stop it. Our job is to let him stop it in our hearts. Because sadly, sometimes many of us have had a negative interaction with someone. A negative interaction with someone from a particular people group, and it doesn't even have to be race, but maybe occupation or class. Or this could be learned from influencers that you've had in your life. And we either do or we are strongly tempted to write them all off. And that, again, that could be a certain political party. It could be a family. Like maybe there's a family that you just have an issue with and you label everyone that way. Or it could be a religious group. It could be something like even a different denomination. Or it could be someone from another part of the country. It could be someone from a different country altogether. I mean, perhaps, okay? Just perhaps. I'm going to meddle a little, okay? Is that okay? Perhaps, even when you hear about some of our heart check partners, perhaps you secretly wonder, why are we helping refugees? They belong back in their country. Or you may wonder, why are we spending money to renovate Paulettis' property in Zambia, Africa? Let them figure out how to do that. Or maybe later today when we highlight 8 Days of Hope and their upcoming project in our city, maybe we will struggle to understand why we support them when we have enough problems in our own community, right here in good old Springville. But let me remind you, that's why as a church, our heart check is global, regional, local. Global, regional, local, covering every area. All that to say, this was the mentality, okay? This was the mentality that Esther and Mordecai were facing, a personal vendetta made into this national decree that threatened the lives of tens of thousands of Jews scattered around Persia. And so through this, all of a sudden, okay, through all this, all of a sudden, Esther finds herself in a difficult position. You know, she wonders, do I just enjoy my position of privilege? Do I just kind of stay quiet? Do I let my people die? Or do I risk everything and do I do something? And she, mind you, she is forced to especially wonder this because Mordecai asks her in Esther 4:8 this. He asks her to go into the king's presence and to beg him for mercy and to plead with him for her people. To which she responds that doing so would be breaking the law, okay? Because anyone who approached the king, mind you, without being asked, faced the possibility of being put to death, even if one was the king's wife, okay? And she continues to say that she hasn't been summoned in like 30 days by the king. In fact, let's just read what happens next. It's in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights or days. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, Esther said, I will go to the king even though it is against the law. And then she concluded by saying this, and if I perish, I perish. You know, sometimes I feel like we have this amazing story, right, of Esther and what she was able to accomplish, and all that we give to her or all that we contribute to her is the line for such a time as this. Which, mind you, that does speak to the timely messenger that she was, the timely messenger that God needed. But I think her tagline, I think it should be, if I perish, I perish. You see, yes, Esther was beautiful. That's how she got into the running to be the king's wife. But church, she was also brave. She was brave. But how could this young new queen, how could she be brave? How did that happen? Well, remember, she was what? She was an orphan, right? And we don't know what happened to her parents. We only know that Mordecai, her cousin, had taken her in as his own daughter when her father and mother died. But she had been an orphan, okay? So she experienced tragedy at a young age. And then, think about it, she was torn from her adoptive home with her loving cousin Mordecai to undergo a messed up, year-long beauty pageant, okay? And then to be married to a guy, think about this, where she couldn't talk to him unless he summoned her. And now where we are in the story, she finds herself hearing that her people, the Jews, are going to be slaughtered. They're going to be slaughtered in a government-sanctioned genocide. Church, the point is, all of the experiences of her past worked to help prepare her for what she faced now. And I say that to say this, so have yours. And so have mine, the good, the bad, the ugly. Esther was in training, and you have been in training. You have been in training to take your next go, whatever that may be. So with Esther, she didn't just happen to be in the right place at the right time, and she wasn't just another pretty face, okay? But she was someone who was willing. She was someone who was willing to make a daring stand. She was someone that was willing to make a scary ask against evil, who had been through some stuff in her life, just like you have, just like I have, all to equip her for this point in time. And God had her there, and God allowed her to go through that stuff for whose purposes? For his purposes. And you and I, well, I don't think you and I, we can't even imagine the pressures, okay, that were likely on Esther. The pressures and the temptations to just hide behind her royal standing, right? And to let others pay the consequences. However, even though she initially resists, she then decides to take on this task, doesn't she? Even though she initially resists pleading for the Jewish people and for their lives to the king, like we all would, right? We'd be tempted to do that. she ends up deciding, and I'm just telling you, you got to read this story, okay? She ends up deciding to use any influence that she may have in order to save her people and to see right be done, even though it meant risking her life. If I perish, I perish. Now, this morning, I got to tell you, I just kind of have a feeling that some of you can relate to something from Esther's background. You know, I mean, perhaps you too, maybe you have little to no connection to your biological parents. Perhaps you were cared for. Perhaps you were raised by a relative. Perhaps you were raised in an adoptive or a foster family environment. And so in that, you may feel like there is a part of you missing or that something is lacking. And because of that, you feel like you cannot be used by God or that perhaps you are not wanted by him. But trust me, okay? You are. Esther's story proves that. God can use you, and God wants to use you for his good and godly purposes. Or maybe there are those of us out here today that we've staked our value, we've staked our worth on maybe something like our physical appearance. Or who, based on your upbringing, you feel like that's what gives or does not give you worth. But like Esther, maybe even though you've felt that, you've assumed that, you've been taught that, maybe like her, you know deep down inside that you have other qualities. Other qualities that you want to shine over and above that. Qualities maybe such as having the courage to do difficult things like Esther did. To that I say, God can use you. God wants to use you. He invites you. And maybe there are those of us here today who have maybe recognized that we've been given influence, okay, of some sort. But maybe we've been struggling with how to best use it or maybe even to use it at all because we're scared. Maybe we're scared or because we know we may not have to keep everything that we have to do it. Maybe we'll have to give something up. So maybe you've been scared to use your influence. Yet we know that this influence that we have, that it could be used to advance the kingdom of God or for the betterment of others. But we've been struggling in that because we've just been sitting on our hands. And for that, you feel guilty. Maybe that's where you are today. Just know, okay? Just know that God still can use you and wants to. He will forgive you. He will forgive me for our procrastination. He will forgive us for our fears. He will forgive us for our selfishness or whatever maybe it's been. No matter your past, no matter your present, no matter how powerless, no matter how powerful you may feel, no matter how stuck you may feel, God can use you just like he did Esther. So let's, church, let's remember her bravery. Let's remember her bravery first and foremost. Instead of just remembering her as being for such a time as this girl, let her bravery motivate us. Let's think of her as the, if I perish, I perish queen. But another thing we must note about her is this. Besides being brave, do you know what else? She was wise. She was wise because as you read this account, you see how the proper timing was important to her, okay? And she realized in humility, she realized in wisdom that she could not do what was right all by herself. She realized that. You see, she knew that the task at hand was too much for her alone. And she didn't just rush in, but she prayed and she planned and she asked others to do the same on her behalf. What a wise person. And so though God may not be asking you to save a whole nation, God wants and God needs and God invites you to be his messenger. And perhaps in a way that's overwhelming to you, because maybe it is being a living witness to God at your workplace. Maybe that feels pretty overwhelming, right? Or maybe it means being a messenger of reconciliation within a broken relationship. Or maybe it means being a messenger of justice where someone is being treated unfairly. And this may be overwhelming because you don't know if you have enough courage. You maybe don't know if you have enough courage to do the right thing, or if you have the influence to actually make a change. Yet Mordecai's words, even though you're feeling all that, maybe they're ringing in your ears. His words of, and who knows, but that you have come to your blank, fill-in-the-blank position for such a time as this. But though that may be ringing in your ears, maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're stuck in fear. Maybe even fear to get engaged in our church's Heart Check campaign by maybe signing up for a trip overseas or serving in our region or our city or giving towards our $750,000 goal. Maybe you're afraid of all that. Maybe it's overwhelming. But let me tell you something. What is courage? Great preacher, great author, Craig Rochelle, he rightly says this. Courage is not waiting for fear to go away. Because it won't, church. Courage is not waiting for fear to go away, but he continues, it is living out of one's convictions in the face of fear. That's what courage is. So what position? What position have you maybe come to? What has the Lord placed on your heart? What has he placed in front of you, showing you that he wants to use you? He's burdened you with this thing. Is it a position at work? Is it a position within your family? Is it something at school with a sports team or a club or in a play you're in? I don't know. Or are you maybe in a unique position of life where you have more time on your hands? Maybe you're retired now, or maybe you're unemployed right now, or maybe you're single right now, and you have more time than you used to, and you could use that to invest in others for such a time as this. So what is this for you? What is it for me? What is it exactly for you? What is it for me? You know, because perhaps someone at work, maybe someone at work is spiritually sensitive right now. And maybe that someone at work needs a trusted Christian friend to listen with empathy. Maybe first and foremost, we need to be Christian people who others can trust. Or maybe you're in a position, a humble position at work where you've maybe lost your job, you've been fired, you've been laid off, you've been looked over for a promotion. Maybe you've just been dumped. And so God, he has you there during the season, maybe to be a messenger, maybe to be a picture of resiliency. Maybe to be a messenger of hope, a picture of strength, despite what the world's throwing at you. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, here's my advice. Don't let fear win, and don't do it alone. Do not do it alone. Ask for prayer. Use our prayer cards in the back. Grab me to pray with you. Seek pastoral or Christian friends' input, maybe through your community group or men's group or women's group. Because again, our friend Esther, she senses the weight of the message that she must carry, doesn't she? And she understands that she cannot do this alone. So she doesn't. She asks for prayer support. She asks for help. And none of us, you know what? None of us in this room, none of us can plead ignorance to the evil and the injustices and the troubles of this world still today. None of us can express ignorance towards that. And so Esther teaches us that in the face of such things, we can leave behind the helpless question of what can I do? And we can move forward. We can go. We can move toward, I am here. I am here for such a time as this. We can move toward that. And we can say whatever happens, happens. Again, she said, if I perish, I perish. With thankfully, in the country that we live in, we don't have to regularly fear that for our faith, right? But maybe with whatever our next step of obedience is, maybe we need to say something like, if they think I'm weird at work, then they think I'm weird at work. So be it. Is that the worst that can happen? Or maybe we need to say, if my friends think I'm foolish for the Lord, then my friends, you know what? They think I'm foolish for the Lord. Amen. Or if you're on the fence of giving toward outreach, if I run out of money, then I run out of money. He won't let that happen. Bottom line, church, the message of Esther, the message that she had, she knew that that message was worth the risk. She knew that that message was worth the risk of possibly dying for. How much more important, I ask you, how much more important I wrestle with is the message that we carry. That people can be back in right relationship with God through Jesus the Christ. And that they can spend eternity in heaven versus eternity in hell through Jesus Christ. Pretty important, right? Our mission is life or death when you think about it. It's life or death eternally. What we do is important. What we do is important. And that our message is one, think about this, our message is one of hope, our message is one of light today in this life versus the darkness and the evil of this world. As we participate with the Holy Spirit so that His, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven through us, our message and our work together is important. It's important. Isn't that worth being called a little weird? Isn't that worth being called a little foolish? Isn't that worth maybe living life with a few less resources? I think so. I think so. And if not, it's at least something worth wrestling hard with. So as the worship team comes forward, let's wrestle right now with our God on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord, thanking you for a brave leader like Esther. Thank you, Lord, that though she faced fear, she stepped into that, and the lives of thousands of people were saved. God's people, His people of the Old Testament. And Lord, this whole scheme was based on labeling everyone because of one person and one grudge. And Lord, that still goes on today in all directions. There is finger pointing everywhere you look. And our job, God, our job is to surrender. It is to surrender our hearts to you and to not be a people that contribute to that. To be a people that pour water on a fire and not gasoline. And I know it's hard. We need your help. And that's why Esther knew it was hard too. And she said, I need prayer. I need to be together in prayer on this. Because her life was at risk. And Lord, would we be a people who pray for one another? That we could be the light in the world. That's not our own light, but that's you. That can make a change. Can make a difference. So that we don't have to look back a year later on things like that happened in our city and many other things that happen in our world where people just are pitted against each other. Would you change our hearts, Lord? And Lord, would you help us to be on mission through things like Heart Check, where we invest in our local area, our city, and the world to be messengers of yours? Would you help us wrestle with our next go? Would you help us to not be overcome by fear, but take steps of courage. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.